Yeah, I'd love that hymn too. You know, I always think when not in the chorus though, it says "live in the sunshine." It ought to be spelled S-O-N, shine. You know, the sunshine, and actually that's a, kind of fits in with I think our lesson this morning on how we can have victory over sin. God tells us in His Word how we can have victory over the power of sin, and we talk a lot about, you know, being in the Word, and that's one of the big reasons so that we can have that victory. Amen. And, the power of sin is all obviously very real, isn't it? Sin has a power over us if we let it. And that's a real struggle that we all have. You know, if we're all real honest, we admit that we struggle occasionally, at least, with some sin. And it's one of those things that... that we struggle with, and thus we should be dealing with it. And that's one of the reasons we come to church. So if you turn to page 65 in your workbook, we'll read the key verse there for today, a powerful verse in Romans 6. And we'll read that, and then we'll pray. Starting in verse 1 of Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as an instrument of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of the righteousness unto God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and just the instruction that it gives us, especially this morning as we look at having victory over the power of sin. Lord, we know an amazing power that exists in our world as the prince of the air and Satan enjoys nothing more than to have us sin. So we just come against him this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would help us have victory over this world's power and that we would use your power to overcome it and have victory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we want to look at your overview there. Where it says, far better than forgiveness of sin is following God's plan to do right in the first place. How much pain and heartbreak would be avoided if we overcame the temptation rather than yielding to it? The church in our day needs a renewed focus on the process of sanctification and the power over sin that Jesus makes available to us. When someone accepts Christ as Savior, they are immediately justified. Another ongoing process also begins at salvation, and that is sanctification. Understanding the process of sanctification is vital to overcoming the power of sin. So in other words, you know, it's saying there that, we're all saved by grace and we're immediately justified. You know, it's just as if I'd never sinned. You know, we've learned that. And that's a real important thing. You know, but obviously... we succumb to our temptations once in a while, and we sin. And maybe even temptation might not be the right word for when we sin, but, you know, we have that fleshly desire to do something we know we shouldn't, but we do it. And you know, and it's such a relief, isn't it, to know we're forgiven, you know, and that God forgives us. I mean, that's a glorious thing. But when you stop and think, how much better would it be if we just didn't commit the sin in the first place, you know? And that's what we need the power and the victory to do, is just, you know, to not do it. And yeah, thank you, God, that you forgive me for my sins. But Lord, help me to just not even need that. That's the goal. So our theme today is a believer who accesses the power of God and yields to him rather than to sin will gain victory over temptation to do wrong. Now, I wish I could say after this morning, you're never going to sin again, you know. But what we do hope to do is give you some tools that will sin less, if nothing else. You know, we want to become more like him. And the more like him, obviously, he never sinned. So if we become more like him, we're going to sin less and less. That's the goal. And if we have certain ways to think of things and remember things, that is definitely a process that's available to us. God's word gives it to us. It says it's possible. So we need to grab a hold of that thought and that prayer, make it our prayer, to not sin. Okay? So, Roman numeral 1 there is refuse to presume upon the grace of God. And do you have a slide for that? Okay, thank you. So refuse to presume upon the grace of God. You know, it is nice to have that grace, but we need to, we just don't want to presume that. We need to refuse to just, well, he's going to forgive me anyway, so I'm going to sin. And that's what we got to refuse to do. Salvation by grace is a wonderful doctrine. You know, when we teach that here, it's a biblical doctrine, and it is wonderful. But even in the early church here that Paul's writing to, we see that there were some believers who were perverting the doctrine of grace. They were twisting it, just like Satan likes to do, is twist it all around as much as he can. They took the grace that they'd freely received, and yet they wanted to continue living a wicked life. You know, and we can certainly see that in churches today. You know, they teach grace, and you know, they mask it in the, you know, we love everybody, we love you, and you know, so you just go ahead and do what you want to do, because we're going to love you anyway. And that's a perversion of what God's asking us to do. You know, it's just not the way he intended. We don't have to earn our salvation. You know, we all realize that. And we know that he, after we have it, that he will not take that away from us. But God is not pleased when his free grace, which cost his son so much. He gave his son so we could have that grace. And he's not pleased if it's perverted to justify a sinful lifestyle. You know that he can. It's just kind of crazy, or you know, ridiculous to think that he wants us to sin, so that we experience his grace. And yet, that's kind of the perversion we end up getting to. That, well, you can have that lifestyle. Come to church, we'll love you anyway. You know, you're forgiven, and so you just go ahead and do what you want to do. And, you know, that's unfortunately why some churches grow, because they can do whatever they want, live how they want, and come Sunday and feel like, you know, they're forgiven. And indeed, they probably are, you know, if they are Christians. But that is not what God wants. You never see that in the Bible. You know, it's never where somebody was saved by grace that they went out and sinned even more. That you're not going to find that example anywhere in Scripture. You know, when they're saved, they clean things up. Their life is changed. Okay? So it's a real good evidence. So many Christians develop that attitude. They can live any way they want. And, several popular books came out during the 90s that encouraged a throwing off of restriction and living freely under grace. So, you know, a lot of teaching was about that. We're saved by grace and we're living under grace. And so, you know, don't go to those crazy Baptist churches that teach responsibility and trying to do right. And a lot of people don't like that. You know, and we've talked before. I don't think there's a Sunday that goes by that I don't feel something preached to me, you know, that I need to listen to and respond. And, you know, that makes us uncomfortable as a rule. And people do not like that. Their flesh doesn't like it. But if we recognize that we need that, and we need that recharging every week, you know, really every day, to live a Christian life and walk a Christian rock, then we welcome good preaching out of the Word of God instead of letting that bother so much that, you know, oh, they're too legalistic. And there are certain things that can be considered legalistic. We try to avoid those. We try to stick with what Scripture says about it, you know. But it's very important that we just not let anything go, okay? So if the Christians feel like they can't do that, they're missing the important point that God saved us, not so we could do whatever we wish, but that we would grow in grace. You know, that's one of the reasons found, so that we would grow in grace and become like his son. Romans 8:29 says we are to grow to become more like him. Many have developed an accommodating theology, and we are redefining God's word to allow them to do what they want. And, you know, we really don't have that liberty to change God's word. You know, that's not something we should be doing. Letter A, grace is not a license to sin. So yes, we're living under grace, but that doesn't give us a license to sin. You know, just like we're not free to go rob a bank. You know, we're not free to do some of those things. And so just because we're under grace doesn't give a license to it. And yes, we're forgiven, and we can be forgiven for it, but that doesn't mean we're free to do it. I hope that makes sense. There's a real difference there. And Paul says there in Romans 6:1, shall we continue in sin? He asks the question, you know, just because we're under grace, should we continue in sin? And he was speaking of a willful sin. You know, we all mess up, but if we make those willful, conscious decision that I'm going to do this, I know it's sinful, I'm going to do it, that's the thing he's talking about. You know, that we should not be doing that. Grace does not allow us to intentionally do things we know are wrong and expect God to look the other way. And that's one thing, you know, we suffer consequences. And God lets us suffer consequences. You know, just your kids mess up, you know, there's consequences. You know, and we're God's children. He wants to correct us. He wants to get us back on path. He wants to keep us straight. So, and Galatians 5:13 says, therefore, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only not use liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Okay? So right there, yeah, we have liberty, but we're not supposed to use it to our own selfish desires and sinful wants. We should do it, we should take that to serve one another and have the grace to do that. It's a whole different path that God wants us on once he gives us grace. Grace enables and equips us to serve others, not to feed our own appetites and our own desires. So some people today have taken what the Bible has to say about grace and tried to make it mean something God never intended. And we hear that a lot, and more, unfortunately. He hates sin with a holy wrath. You know, sin can't be in his presence. And he's gonna come judge all that. And it's ludicrous to suggest that he would ever give us anything that would lead us to do wrong. You know, he's not giving us something so we can go do wrong. You know, and to think God would do that is a total twist of what the Scripture says. So letter B, grace is a motivation to serve. Should be a motivation to serve. True justification will always produce true sanctification. You know, if we're truly just as if we never sinned, then we should start living that way and start purifying ourselves to be more like him. That's what sanctification means. You know, we're to be continually improving. Okay? Someone who has been saved will produce the fruit of that salvation in his life. We've talked a lot about the fruit and the fruit of the Spirit, and we should be developing those things. If we're saved, you know, and grace ought to motivate us to produce more fruit like that. A person who's growing in grace is becoming more like the Lord. And if we study the Word of God, you'll find that grace always produces godliness and serving in the heart and life of a Christian. And that's what the grace produces, is someone serving in that grace. It's the grace is the inner working of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer, bringing us to the likeness of Christ. And that's what we want to do, is become more like Him again. And grace motivates us to serve others. Peter said, there in your book, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Okay, out of 1 Peter. And you think about, you know, say, well, you know, it's okay to run so-and-so down because, you know, I'm a Christian and he's doing wrong and boy, I'm going to correct it. And, you know, in a malicious spirit, you know what I mean? You know, you're tearing somebody down. but that's really not what the grace is about. You know, it's not that maybe they're even wrong, but, you know, we want to serve people and we want to bring them back in to fellowship with them. And at times, you know, it's up to the church leadership to correct something if it isn't being corrected. You know, but it's not for everybody to just go out and do it on their own because, you know, I'm a Christian and you're not behaving like one. So, you know, and that could be said of all of us at one time or another. That's the other thing to keep in mind, you know, because we all do mess up. And the Bible never shows grace bringing less holiness or less service. Again, you know, every time you see God extending grace to somebody, their life changes for the better, not the other way around. So Christian freedom is not about pushing the boundaries to get closer to sin. You know, well, I can go, you know, I can go to right up to the border here. I can read this certain book as long as I stop before the end or, you know, whatever it might be. And, you know, and yeah, we have liberty, but, you know, why push our luck, so to speak? You know, why press that boundary? You know, we need to know where that boundary is and not even approach it. Try to stay away from it, you know. I hate getting the electric fences. I hate it, you know. So I don't go up, but I don't even get close because who knows what, you know, what might happen. I like to stay away. I hate that shock, you know. And so why tempt it? Well, I wonder if I can get within a millimeter of that without, you know. No thanks. But people like to do that. They, okay, I want to see how close I can get up to this without crossing the line. And, you know, that's when you get in trouble. Grace should motivate us to encourage others. Ephesians 4:29, there in your book. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto their hearers. So a Christian who's growing in grace is encouraging to be around. You know, and we all know people like that. You know, we like being around certain people because they're encouraging, and they help lift us up, and hopefully we help lift them up, and that's why it's so good to be in a loving church that does encourage one another and hold each other up, and try to make us all better together. Okay, and not put somebody down to make ourselves look better. That's not what it's about. So, remember to do that. And we cannot have victory over sin if we pervert the doctrine of the grace of God. So it's real important to get that concept of what grace really is. It's not a license to sin. It gives us the freedom to do right and serve others. That's what grace does. It gives us that freedom to do it. You know, I was thinking about that. Now, you know, if I get caught up in my sin and I feel guilt and I, you know, I'm so beat down with it, then it's hard to step out and help anybody, you know, or to do the right thing because you don't feel worthy, you know. And thank God, you know, Jesus forgave me and forgives us. And then that permits us, that grace then says, okay, now I can go help somebody else, no matter what my past is or what I've just done. Because I don't have to dwell on it. I don't have to worry about it. I should try to get better and not do it again. But at least now, you know, that, hey, God washed that clean as white as snow. So now I can help people. And that's what we want to do. We want to be that. And that's what the grace is about. Our grace is given so then we can help somebody else through it. And I just really like that thought. So Roman numeral 2, remember the picture of baptism. Remember the picture of baptism. So it's one of those things that to think on when we're tempted or we're kind of catching ourselves in the midst of a sin. Just stop and remember the picture of baptism. The word baptize literally means to plunge or to immerse. We've talked about that. You know, if you go to the fair and they have the dunk tank, or whatever, and you know, you're baptizing them if you hit the target and they get immersed in the water. You know, that's, you know, the book here, as a kid, I don't know if you ever made candles. You know, you dip the string into the hot wax and then you let it cool and you make candles. And again, it's a picture of the baptism. You immerse that string into that wax and then and it comes out. And so that's what baptism is immersion. And it's just not a nice thing that church dreamed up to have a ceremony. You know, it is nice, and it's a nice ceremony. We like that, but it wasn't dreamt up to be a nice thing to do. Proper understanding of baptism is what represents, and what it represents is crucial to overcoming the power of sin. We really need to understand what it's about. Baptism is a representation not just of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but also of a sanctified life. You know, it's that washing, you know, and purification. It's a powerful symbol of the means God has given us to gain victory over sin. So, you know, something to reflect on is that. Letter A, we identified with his death. We identified with his death in the baptism, you know. It's what we do. When we're baptized, we identify ourselves with the death of Jesus Christ. Baptism pictures the fact that on the day of salvation, we are grafted into Christ. You know, we bring the Holy Spirit. It's a sign of that. But that happens when we're saved. But the baptism then is a physical picture, and that's why we do that and follow Christ in baptism to get that actual picture of what we're doing. As a practical matter, it means that we're dead to the old nature. You know, and I wish that meant dead and buried and gone, that old nature. But, you know, it's a picture of that. That's what baptism is. In your book there, Paul in Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And you notice it, and I picked that out. It doesn't say that we shall not sin, wish it did, but we should not serve sin. And again, that's that idea of a willingness that we're serving that sin, we're feeding that sin. And we should not do that. And God definitely gives us the power to overcome that. And one of the ways is to picture the baptism, because that's what it's doing. Our old nature was put to death when Christ redeemed us. The cross destroyed the body of sin or rendered it inoperable. Okay? That's what the cross does. And, you know, God doesn't see our sin. So, it's you know, even though we struggle with it, it's washed clean as far as he when he looks at us through the blood of Jesus Christ. We often find in churches where the perverted view of grace as liberty is taught that immorality, anger, and gossip abound. And that's something you see. You know, I've seen it destroy churches. You know, the bitterness and the anger and the backbiting and all this stuff. And it usually stems from, you know, just being too graceful or you know, just, you know, teaching that you can do anything you want and ask God to forgive you. You know, and that's not something we want to do to each other, amen? You know, it's just not what we're called to do. You know, we're to help each other and build each other up. So the same thing can happen in a Bible-believing church if we do not reckon ourselves dead to sin. And we'll talk about reckoning in a minute. But when we received Jesus Christ by faith, we were made a partaker of salvation through the Holy Spirit. You know, And that's part of that. That Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside us. The old man and his evil propensities are dead in Jesus Christ. Going under the waters of baptism symbolizes that your old nature was crucified and buried with Christ. You know, that's what you're going down and you're buried with him. That's that first part of the baptism. You know, we're signifying that. And that the old life is past and then the new life is to come. Praise God. Letter B, we identified with his resurrection. His resurrection. Baptism pictures the resurrection of Christ as well as his death. Paul said we should walk in the newness of life in that Romans passage. We are not supposed to live the same way we lived before. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." What a glorious promise. What a glorious promise. Unfortunately, it takes some work to get there, you know, but we can work towards that. When we come to the point in our Christian lives where we recognize the significance of our sanctification, we ask for God's help to be dead to the old life and alive to the new. We need to ask for his help. We need to do that. Baptism shows us the path to gain victory over the power of sin. If Jesus had not risen from the grave, we would have no promise of victory over sin. That's the power of the resurrection. You know, Paul even said, you know, woe is us if it didn't happen. You know, we're the worst. Resurrection power is what defeated death and sin forever. That's a pretty powerful thing. That's what really sealed the deal, was when he rose from the dead. Paul said, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." So just as Jesus rose to a new life, we have the promise of victory over sin in our new life with him. We have that promise. And, you know, like almost any gift, we have to accept the gift. We have to accept the promise and use that. So Roman numeral 3, reckon ourselves alive to God. Reckon ourselves alive to God. What's that mean? To say the old man is crucified and dead is one thing. To reckon the old man dead is another thing altogether. Paul said there in your workbook, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." To reckon means to credit to one's account or to bring in line with. Okay? So you credit it to the account, you're reckoning. You know, we reckon things every day. You know, if you're driving down the street, you see a speed limit sign, you know, what do? You always glance at your speedometer, right? I mean, you know, almost all the time, maybe if you get too used to it, you know, you look down, okay, am I obeying the speed limit? You're reckoning, okay, am I staying in line with what the law says? Okay, so that's a reckoning. When you keep your checkbook, if you write a check, you put it in the checkbook to keep your balance in line, okay? And now, you know, back in the day when we were first married, they didn't have the online phone check, you know, check your balance or everything. You know, to be honest, I've told the story, so I know she doesn't mind. I see duplicate checks saved our marriage because I like to make sure, you know, the balance and everything was written in the checkbook. She grew up, she didn't really have to keep track of the checks coming out of the balance, okay? So, you know, and back then you couldn't check, so I wouldn't find out about checks she had written until the end of the month when the statement came, okay? That drove me nuts as the accountant, you know, I couldn't handle that. And so I spent the extra $2, got duplicate checks, you know, lived happily ever after. So, you know, but it's that reckoning that, you know, how do you keep things in line if you don't reckon it and keep track of it and make sure it's in line? So that's what he's saying here, reckon yourself with Jesus Christ, to be alive with him. Reckoning must be a daily process spiritually. Paul said, "I die daily" in 1 Corinthians 15. I die daily. He has to do it daily. He has to reckon himself dead to sin daily. And, you know, that's a tall order. I understand that. But it's a lot easier if you're in the Word every morning like we've taught, or, you know, every day. It's just easier to develop the good habits and replace it with good things, which is the Word of God. So either we believe that the victory is already ours and act on it, or we do not. It's kind of a choice. You know, each day we must put to our account and apply to our life the fact that the old man has already been crucified. And we just have to, you know, remind ourselves of that daily. See? Okay, old self, old nature, you've been beat, you know. You've been defeated. Christ did that on the cross. So get out of my life. We must reckon it to be true for ourselves. We got to accept that truth and reckon that. Line it up. Letter A, we are dead to sin because of the cross. Because of the cross, we are dead to sin. Okay? And we've been given that victory. Again, it's what we need to avail ourselves every day. So we must reckon that we're already dead to sin. When we put that truth to our account, there is victory. And that's how we can have it. We can remember the baptism, and we can, I have victory, praise God. Jesus did that for me, you know? But to remind ourselves of that. But if we live without a consciousness of the cross, we cannot triumph over sin. If we don't keep that in the back of our mind or in the front of our mind or, you know, at least in our mind, that Christ accomplishes on the cross, and we tend to, you know, us guys, you know, have the little rooms we can shove, the little closets, and close the door, and we go off and do our thing. And if we don't open that door and let that consciousness come forward that Christ did live, then we can get caught up in sin. So we need to bring that out and let it be in our mind daily. There's no power in the old nature unless we allow it to have that power. Because Christ defeated that. So it has no power. What happens is, you know, we open the door, let that sin out, and give it power. And not that we even want to, but when you think about it, we have the tools, we have the Word of God, you know, we have the good preaching, we have the baptism, we have all these things God gave us, but we want to ignore it and let sin have its way. So we're letting it have the power. Christ did his job. The old nature was beaten and defeated with Christ on the cross. But that's not enough. We must also live with the new life Christ is living in us. Christ living in you is the victory over the power of sin. The same grace that saves us enables us to live by the faith of the Son of God as we daily reckon ourselves dead to sin because of the cross. We are dead to sin positionally and alive unto Christ. At the cross, both the penalty and the power of sin was dealt a death blow. And it's kind of hard, I think, to grasp that concept, you know, why am I sinning then if it's been beat? Well, it's our old nature, our flesh, that brings it back and lets it have space in our lives. You know? Thank God it doesn't cost us our salvation and our eternity, you know. But to remember that, then, you know, and then the love for him for doing that, should give us the strength to overcome it and not succumb to that temptation. We don't have to fight to overcome sin. Now, I know that sounds kind of backwards from what I've been saying, but we don't have to fight. The problem is if we fight, you know, we try to do it. And if you feel like that, if we're trying to do it, then we're going to fail. We need to let Jesus do it. And that's the key. If we're fighting it, it's we and not him. And so it's a lot easier, isn't it, to rather than fight it and say, I got to do this, is to say, Christ already did this. Praise God. I can move on. Christ already won this battle. So why am I even thinking about it? Thank you, Lord. You know, sing a hymn. It's just important to keep that in our minds. When we love God supremely, we yield our lives to him. When we love ourselves supremely, we try to change what the Bible has to say about justifying and try to justify the way we want to act. So, you know, it's the same old thing. Well, I'm not sure the Bible's quite right on that. Well, you know, that's because I'm trying to do something or I want to live a different way than what the Bible says. And we got to avoid that. I like this. Someone said there are only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. Yeah, you know, you're going to please God, you're going to please self. And the crazy thing to me is every time I choose to please God, I end up pleasing myself more than I would have had I chosen me in the first place. And that's the other, you know, and that's one of those God reward things. He rewards us for that wonderful feeling that you did the right thing and you can feel good about that. And, you know, we don't want to take over the pride in that, but we can sure feel good that we did the right thing. And it's nice to, you know, nice to walk away from a situation and go, all right, that felt good, didn't it? And I'd say if you haven't done that, then you're succumbing to the temptation. You need to start practicing overcoming those things so you can feel good about choosing God. At the center of a life of grace, that overcomes is a yielded heart. We need to yield our heart to Jesus Christ. Letter B, we are alive to God through Christ. Alive to God. So it's not just all, you know, doom and gloom, fighting the sinful nature, but we can be alive to God. The cross not only makes us dead to sin, but it makes us alive to God. Any man who is dead in sin can be made alive through Jesus Christ. All of us were born with a spiritual death sentence. Jesus came so that we might have the gift of eternal life and have life abundantly. Like knowing his grace, being alive to God gives us the ability to serve him. As we find our life in him, we find the ability to serve. Again, we can move on with our life. You know, I think, you know, Brother David's such a good example of that. You know, some bad things in his past that he's admitted, and you know, but now he's serving God and gone the right way. And, you know, that's an obvious example. Hopefully we all have something like that, because we've all been sinners and overcome things, and now we can serve him, and that desire to serve him, you know, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. The characteristic of the disciples was the most apparent to the leaders of their day was that they had been with Jesus. Okay, in Acts 4:13, they had been with Jesus. What a wonderful thing to have people recognize, I think, that, they must have been with Jesus. Or to recognize that. You know, that's something I think for us to aspire to. That we, you know, that our lives reflect the fact that we're with Jesus. What a glorious thing. His life had rubbed off on them and changed their conduct. The life of God is our birthright as his child. So, you know, the people you work with, your family, and you hear it all the time. What has changed with you? You know, they'll ask that. I've been with Jesus. Okay, what's for dinner? You know, but what a wonderful thing to have somebody notice that we've changed, that something in our life has changed. And they wonder what it is. And people, you know, whether they might admit it or not, they want to have what we have. They want to have that joy. They want to have that happiness and experience that forgiveness. All the wonderful things God has given us. That's an appealing thing. And sometimes it's a convicting thing. And that's why we get the negative reactions. Well, you know, you holy roller, you know, I don't need that, you know. And miserable, bitter people. You know, but they notice that we have a new joy and a new purpose, and that's exciting. Really, it should be exciting. As Christians, you know, we've experienced his grace firsthand. After confessing sin, you know, we feel that relief, and it is. It's wonderful to, you know, come up to the altar, wherever it might be, at home in the prayer closet, confess our sins and feel God's love and forgiveness. And that's truly a marvelous thing to feel out. And I'm so thankful for him that he gives us that. But, you know, we can also get that feeling when we refuse the temptation in the first place. And how much better is that? Rather than have to seek forgiveness, I'm sorry, God, I failed again, you know. And then we get to hey, God, thank you. You helped me overcome that temptation, you know. A much better thing to start with. Okay? We can get to the same result, but just by thinking on Jesus and helping him to overcome it is a marvelous thing. And again, if you haven't felt that victory, if you can't really relate to feeling that way of overcoming temptation, well, then you need to start practicing. Oh, you lost me. I don't think that was a sign I'm supposed to be quiet yet. Almost done. Anyway, so do that. You know, picture the baptism. Think of hymns, but keep your Bible handy. And when Satan attacks you with some temptation, respond to it. He flees quickly at the word of God. You know, he doesn't like to be around it because It's the power of the resurrection. So we find victorious life in God through Jesus Christ. Salvation gives us more than eternal life. It also gives us the grace to overcome the power of sin. Victory is available to us if we simply access it. Read that again. Victory is available to us if we simply access it. We have the tools. We just need to access it. If we do not apply the truth of the cross, we will be dominated by sin. If we don't apply that truth, sin will dominate us. You know, we can push it down low enough and sin will win. The problem is not that the voice of sin is so loud. It's that we're not listening to the voice of God. Like, oh, this sin's that draw is too powerful, that appeal is too much. I just can't fight it. Well, you're listening to the wrong voice. You know, we need to listen to the voice of God. That's where the power comes from. When we count ourselves already dead to sin and we live in the newness of life, we will enjoy the victory that God means for us to have in our lives. One more time. When we count ourselves already dead to sin and live in the newness of his life, we will enjoy the victory that God means for us to have in our lives. He means for us to have the victory. You know, what a wonderful promise he promises to have that victory. But we need to reckon ourselves dead to sin and remember what he's done for us and use his power. Don't fight it in your own. I know how that works. Not usually too good. So remember that. And I'll close with a prayer. And I just came across that this morning. So I wanted to, it's a wonderful prayer right out of the letter to second letter to Thessalonians that Paul wrote. And it's the end of chapter 1. And I just felt that he was praying for us this morning after the Sunday school lesson. So if you bow with prayer, in prayer, I will read Paul's letter, two verses to the Thessalonians as our closing prayer. Wherefore, also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith and power, with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.